First Peter chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 22, and then we'll go through it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved, through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. Our lesson last month, Sheena taught on 1 Peter chapter 2, and she brought us a message on patience in times of trouble. Our introduction lesson on chapter 1 was hope for trials. And today in 1 Peter chapter 3, I have the privilege of teaching submission, but I have titled this Submission in Following Jesus. And so we're going to be instructed today by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter on this submission in following Jesus. And Peter is not talking about a forced submission, kicking and screaming, but a willing submission. The Apostle Peter has written this letter from a pastoral heart to instruct the dispersed church living under persecution. If we remember that that's who he's speaking to at the beginning of chapter 1, if you go back and you look how he was speaking to the pilgrims and the different ones as they were dispersed because of the persecution that the church was under, he is wanting to instruct them, new believers who are coming into the church, about our right behavior, the behavior and our attitudes as Christ followers. You know, we need instructions as to how we are to behave or what our behavior should be as a Christ follower. We need it in the home. We need it when we come together as the church. And we need it when we go outside in the world. The church was not made up of Jews only. That's what we have to remember, is that the Jews who had for centuries been taught the law of God, so they understood the laws of God. And this was when Christ came, he was fulfilling all of that. They had all these types and shadows of him long before. There was an understanding that the Jews had that a Gentile did not have, coming out of a Gentile lifestyle. And so Peter, God is giving him instruction to instruct the church. And so you have all walks of life coming into the church. Is it any different today? We have people who come from all different backgrounds. And even if you're raised in a religious home, there's still a difference in being religious and following Christ. Do we agree? Amen. And so he is instructing the church on behavior. To me, as I was reading this, I'm thinking that with his instruction, it's either things that he's observed or it's questions that have come to him. And so it has to be addressed. And thank God that he saw fit to have these men write these letters that we would have instruction. He did not leave his people without instruction. Amen? Amen. Instruction was needed. As I was thinking about this, you know, every country has laws. They have certain behaviors that are accepted. And if you go to a foreign country, when I went to the Middle East, I had to wear the head covering. I had to wear the face covering. You know, even had to wear long sleeves, long skirts. When I was in Africa, I had to wear long skirts. I could not wear pants because pants were not appropriate for women to wear. And so I had to wear long skirts the whole time and long sleeve shirts. So every country can be different. Families are different. You know, things that are accepted and not accepted. But we are part of the kingdom of God. And so this is for us, for citizens of the kingdom of God. In Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11, where Sheena was, I'm not reteaching hers, but it because there were no chapters or breaks in the letters. So Peter, he reminds every reader that we are sojourners and pilgrims, and our life now as a Christian should be honorable. So those observing will glorify God. That's really, we're to hear to give God glory in every area. We want our life and his words revealed by our lifestyle, our attitude, our behavior, and even our language. To cause other folks to ask us about the kingdom that we belong to and about the king that we serve. They're not necessarily going to say, oh, what kingdom do you belong to? But we will be able to, they say, well, why are you so different? Why do you take on this? It's because I am of another kingdom. And I serve the king. Because we are all born again, we do not instigate anarchy. We do not instigate anarchy against our government, even when we don't agree. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Satan. What happened to him? He got kicked out of heaven, didn't he? He was not able to overtake the kingdom of God. He was not able to overtake or usurp the throne of God. He was kicked out. What happened to Adam and Eve when they decided, oh, we don't like your rules? They were kicked out. Even though we are free in Christ Jesus, it is not a free pass to ignore the laws of the land. As a Christian, we don't have the right to ignore the laws of the land. We in America are a different nation,
then Europe,
then Mexico, then Venezuela, then Cuba, then Russia. There are different things, and when we talk about this, you have to stop and you have to think about how we have been instituted as a nation. Our government is by the people, for the people. Truly, our elected officials are supposed to rule and do the things that we elect them to do. We are the ones who are making the laws, even though we don't do it any longer. But that's how we were set up as a nation. Calling ourselves Christians and being unlawful brings shame. And I know everybody uses this example, but it is a law of the land, speed limit. So we can't just disobey. And sometimes we struggle with it when we're on the highway. We struggle with people who get in front of us and want to go slow. And so, but those are things that we do want to obey. We want to obey those things. We show that we are bond servants. We are bond servants. We willingly have submitted our life to the Lord and desired Him to be master and Lord over us. Because it is out of our love for the Lord and so great that we're willing to serve Him. Thus, governors, justices, police officers, we are to submit to Him and to His word. In last month's lesson, and she touched on this, and it starts in chapter 2, verses 11 and starting 11, and then there's a title for government and masters, you know, slaves to masters. Slave owners, you know, Peter instructed the slaves and the slave owners, when you become a Christian, first, becoming a child of God changes your spiritual status, not your physical status. Paul did not tell every slave owner to let their slaves go, but they were to behave and imitate Christ. And it was the same thing for the slaves. A slave could be free in Christ spiritually, but they were still a slave to their master. And so it doesn't change our physical status. Jesus committed everything to the Father. And now the Father has given Jesus all authority and committed everything to Him. As I was thinking about this, especially as we look at this about the wives, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all equal, yet they all have different roles. And Jesus, when He was on the earth, He was submitted unto the will of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, He is here at the sending, and as Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit. And He is here to bring glory, to reveal Jesus Christ, and to give glory unto God. And yet He is equal. He is equally God. Don't ask me to explain it, and if you can, then that's more power to you, but I can't. But it's equal, and yet they have different roles. But there is a different roles even in marriage. As we're looking at chapter 3 of 1 Peter, the first verse, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband." Remember this, it's your own husband. You don't have to be submissive to anyone else's husband. I'm not telling you disrespectful, but I'm saying that whatever applies to him and his wife is not what applies to you and your spouse. This is our instruction for the home. And it doesn't say if they are godly. It does not say if they are godly. Peter is saying that likewise, as in chapter 2, you submit your flesh and abstain from fleshly lust. He said that in chapter 2 last month. He said, you submit to law and those who make the laws. He was speaking to the citizens. And then he says, you submit to your masters, which means our boss at work. They're basically our master when we're at work. And so Peter does something that's pretty spectacular that we just kind of glaze over. In the writing of this letter, the first thing that he does is that he addresses every citizen, the everyday citizen. Where in that culture, you would only be writing to letters to people of importance. He addresses slaves. Which, who would address a slave? They were property. It would be like having a chair or a sofa. You know, who's going to address those? And then he addressed women. It shows this to me always, every time I study Scripture, it reveals to me how important I am to the Lord. I am in the tent, a female tent. And so many cultures consider it, you know, less than. But not so with God. Even when Jesus was walking and when he left, he gave, through the Holy Spirit, he gave them instruction. And we were so thought of it in the mind of God that he addressed women. He addressed women, and it's not to be abusive like so. There's so many churches who abuse that one scripture. And there's so many men who, they don't even serve the Lord, but they want to, for some reason, they know that. Submit to me. And they don't submit to the Lord. But Peter is addressing all of these. Jesus did not come to change our physical status, but our spiritual status. From being a child of Satan, because that's what we were until we came to the Lord. We were an enemy of God's. To a child of God. And all the benefits that go along with that. But all is not fulfilled in this earthly life, right? We're not walking in the fullness of that. There's still so much more for us. Women were coming to salvation. I thought this was interesting in this study. Not, you know, it's good to find out historically what a culture was like. But in the culture there, in the Roman culture, men would marry. But their wife was never to leave the house. They had concubines who would accompany them to social events. What? Yes. The concubines, a woman who was trained to be a concubine, was able to learn. She was able to read. She understood politics. She understood music. She understood poetry, all of these things. Not so for a wife. She was not to leave home. Whatever his religion was, that was to be the religion of his household. And so here, that's why I think were there questions. Peter, there were, I'm thinking that women were coming and saying, hey, I'm a Christian now and he's not. Do I leave him? He's telling me to do this. What do I do? Peter says, submit to your husband. You are in this relationship. You have come into this relationship. You have entered into covenant with this man. And so you are to submit to him. He does not give us if. Submit if. And it's the same thing with children, with their parents, who are to honor their parents. It doesn't say honor your parents only if they're good to you. The promise is if you honor your parents, you have a long life. That's what the word says. You can't change it anyway. I don't like to see abuse, but you can't change it. Okay? But the women were coming to salvation, and apparently they just didn't know what to do. Because if a woman came to salvation, she could not then bring her children. She could not then go to her husband and tell him. Because in the Roman culture, listen, the husband could do whatever he wanted to. If a wife gave... This is interesting to me. I found this little bunny trail. Okay, just a little bunny trail. But when, in that culture, to adopt was a greater privilege to a child than to be born into a family. Because if a child was born into a family, you could disown them. But once you adopted a child, you could not disown that child. And that is one of the reasons that Paul addresses us being adopted. Could never be disowned. It was a greater status and privilege to be adopted. And the Roman men, if their wife had a child they did not want, they could take that child, they could go out and drown it, slam its head on the concrete, the marble, It was up to them. They had the power of life and death. And so for them, when a woman became a Christian, she could not just leave and go to church. She couldn't just go out and be a part of everything. Like, we have so much liberty, don't we? We have liberty to be here. But not so for them. So it was a greater cost when they heard and they were able to come to the Lord. But with the husbands, it's amazing to me, because when a woman gets saved, I understand that saying now, you know, if a woman gets saved, a woman's saved. If a child is saved, a child is saved. But if a man gets saved, his entire family gets saved. Because in that culture, if a man, he was the one who would lead in the religion. A woman was not allowed to serve a God other than his God. And so there was this question, what do we do? So with a woman not having the same status, she had to know what to say. And Peter says, listen, you win them over by your conduct. And it's the same today. If a woman comes to the Lord after she's married to a man, and neither one of them are believers, or they're false believers in some kind of false religion, what do? You allow the Holy Spirit to work in here to change you. You answer their questions. You give them the gospel. You don't harass them with it. And then it should be by your conduct that they're won. Peter says that, you know, don't let it be, you know, your makeup, your hair, or your clothing, the outward sight. And in that, there are churches that take this too far. And then there are Christian women who, when you first get saved, you read this and you think, oh, I'm not to wear makeup, I'm not to... No, that's not what Peter is saying here. It's you can do those things, but you can't expect to win him, because your outward appearance is always fading. That's not going to win him to the Lord. That's not going to win. He says, but it will be by your conduct of recognizing him in his role in the home. Explain, you know, I want us to talk about, you know, the good, bad, and ugly behavior, and then our submission. Our submission to a man who is not serving the Lord. Maybe he has a foul mouth. Maybe he is an alcoholic, whatever. Our first thing is to pray. Mm-hmm. Every opportunity where he says, why do you behave like this, is an opportunity to give them the gospel. And I want to say this so that it is clear to you and to anyone who would listen to this. I do not believe that Scripture instructs any woman to stay with a man who is abusive to her physically, who is abusing her physically. I never tell a woman to get a divorce, because that is, there are exceptions, but I'm saying, I'd say if he's beating you, find yourself a safe place. You have to, it doesn't say stay there and let them beat you to death. There is nowhere, I don't believe that's the will of the Lord for that, or for your children. So I'm not advocating that when it says to submit to your husband. And, you know, you have to read the entire scripture. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, where God is giving the law to the Levites, there is a way out for women. We are not to be in a place where we are abused physically, where you are beaten, or, you know, even there are some men who lock their wives in the house. They don't give them, they won't let them have any type of outside. I'm saying that there has to be something, but you need to get the mind of the Lord to get yourself in a safe place, okay? But when I say that, you know, he may just, there are things within a home. You know, we all have bad behaviors, amen? Things that we have to allow the Lord. Those are what he's saying by our good conduct and by our speech and all. Who is our example? Jesus is our example. Mm-hmm. And we remember that this applies all across the board, not just when we're at work, not just when we feel the opportunity to be able to witness, but even in our home, we are to imitate him. That's who. Our bodies are fading away. Amen. I can say yes. But our spirit is eternal. And I know the Holy Spirit gave me this. Our spirit is eternal. It's growing more brilliant and beautiful every day that we walk with Jesus. Our beauty from the Lord and walking with Him is just growing as a little child will grow. But the exterior, this tent is decaying because it has to. It has to fall away. But not the eternal. It is okay to wear makeup and jewelry and have our hair done, wear attractive clothing. That was another thing in Roman culture, because women weren't allowed to do any, a married woman was not allowed to do anything. So the husbands, they lavished beautiful clothing, jewelry, hair, makeup, all of that. They said, let the women have that, since they don't have anything else. So it's perfectly fine. And just another little side note for you, those women who stayed home, a lot of them found their affections and their needs met in the men that worked in the home. If you understand what I'm trying to tell you. So when their husband was gone all the time, they were having their needs met a different way. And there was a lot of abortions in Roman culture because of that. But there was nothing wrong with wearing that. That's not what Peter's saying. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Rebecca was a beautiful woman. Rachel was so beautiful. It says that she was beautiful from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. That's how beautiful she was. So looking our best and taking care of the tent that we live in, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just not being obsessed with it. It's not being a Kardashian. We don't want to be that. Not with this tent that's passing away. And we know about the denominations that think that a woman, she should wash her face, that's it, hide her hair, you know, and wear the drabbest looking thing that she can find. And that's the only way that she can look. And I don't think that we serve a God who loves beauty. All you have to do is look in the world, and I'm amazed when I see the things in the deepest part of the oceans that somehow they're able to film, that only the eyes of the Lord see, and I'm just awestruck at His creation. I told Mark, I said, oh, that's God's aquarium. He's enjoying that. Or when they are able to show us sights of the universe that His eyes are able to see all of the time. He is a God who loves beauty. He is the creator of beauty. Mm-hmm. And so if you take what He's giving you and you're trying to make it its best, what is wrong with that? There is nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that my walk with the Lord or my witness depends upon that. But I'm saying this is the only body He's given me. This is the only one. And so doing my very best with it, I do not think is wrong. And if you disagree, we can talk about that after I turn off the tape. I'm just teasing. When you come down to verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise. Likewise, a husband is supposed to submit to his own wife. There are many ways that a husband submits to his wife. He says, likewise, you submit to your wife, and then he instructs the husband concerning his conduct. He is to dwell with the wife with understanding. We need lots of understanding. We're different than men. We need lots of understanding. And he tells the husband to give honor to the wife. I thought this was interesting as to the weaker vessel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 22 through 25. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, he's talking about the unity and the diversity of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22 through 25. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And as I was reading this, I thought, oh, I understand what Paul is saying. Like, how many people give much honor to the little finger? It's most necessary. How many people give much honor to the foot? The heel. And it is necessary. We cover it up. We scrape it. We do all kind of things to it. But we like that thing to be hidden. And Paul is saying all of these things. The little finger is weak, but it is necessary. There are things that we decide that should be hidden away, but they should have the greater honor. And that's how he's addressing the men here for their wives. He says, look, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. You may think to hide it away or think, oh, this is not necessary. But he says, give honor to them. Look how much the Lord loves us. Look how important we are to the Lord. And how important the home is, the family is to the Lord. And the fact that he understood that we would not know how to walk this out. We wouldn't know how to walk it out in the home, in the church, nor in the world. He says the wife gets honor, greater honor, as society thinks she should be hidden away and of no consequence. But look at the honor that God gives women. And he says, if married couples practice this, what a beautiful picture for the world to see. We go to art museums. I think about this because of Mark being an artist, and we always go to art museums. I don't care where we go. We go to look at these great pieces of art, to admire them, to talk about the artist and his creation. So he gives me all of this history course when we go and explains it to me and what the artist was thinking and all of these things. But we go and we look and we just stand in awe. That is what our marriage should be. We are on exhibit, whether you like it or not, and you may not think that. But you absolutely, God has put us on exhibit for the world to see who he is. And our marriage, the marriage, a Christian marriage, is his greatest work of art. It exhibits to the home, to the children, to the family. It exhibits in the church. And it is exhibited in the world. We are on exhibition for our God. We are God's workmanship, his master painting to be admired. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know you have to read this if you're going to talk about submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you see, to your own husband again. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love. Men miss this so much. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse in her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, Paul is saying here in Ephesians, husband, love your wife and lay down your life. He really lays a heavy command for the man. I love this scripture in the sense that it just, you have to stop and think, who is the church? We are the church. When God's looking at us, he's not seeing male or female, free or master. He's not seeing Jew or Gentile. He sees his church. He sees those that he has redeemed. In this life, I am in the station of a woman, a wife, a mother, a grandmother. You see what I'm saying? God has given me the privilege to be able to teach his word. There are many things, but when God looks at me, he sees a redeemed person. But in this life, we are living in the walks of this life. And so he says right here, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? How many husbands actually do this? Not only do they not do this. Listen, but Jesus left his bride to be his representative and his mouthpiece on earth. You don't hear this very much, do you, from men? How Jesus left his bride to represent him while he is away. And who is the church? It's not just the men, it's the women too. We are part of the church. We submit, and if we submit in those order, in that order, God opens every door and every possibility. He does not just call men to do ministry, he calls women too. But those who are able to operate in are those who are walking in their proper perspective role. If a woman is called in a marriage and her husband refuses to let her walk in that call, I want you to think back, go back to Abigail and Nabal. God is able to put that woman where she needs to be, but you need to be able to submit and do as God has called us to do. He reminds men that we are joint heirs. But do these things that your prayers may not be hindered. So many men do not realize their treatment of their wives, that it hinders their prayers. It hinders their prayers. And finally, in verses 8 through 12, I love this because, listen, verse 8 says, finally, after we've gone through this list of submission, submit your flesh, submit to the government, submit to your masters, submit to your husbands, submit to your wives. And now, verse 8, he says, finally, let me bring all of this down to this for you so that you understand. And all of you be of one mind. He's talking about unity. Unity in the home so that there can be unity in the church so that when we go out, we represent unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are in unity. That is what we're supposed to imitate. Jesus submitted unto the Father. The Father's will, when he came here, he did not. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do. He walked in the role of submission as a son, and he went to the cross to be the Savior in submission to the will of God in this. Sometimes I don't even know how to say it, but I'm just going to say it this way. In the council of heaven, when Father, Word, and Spirit, before ever laying the foundation, it was already determined, and Jesus would take on the role. He would go from being the Word to becoming flesh, and this would be his role. He would take that role on, and forever, once he did that, forever identified as that. But Peter says, listen, this is all boiling down to unity. I'm giving you these instructions so that there may be unity for everyone in every station of life. The believer, the church, we should be in unity. Why are there so many church splits? Because there's no unity. I can tell you what happens so many times. Darlene and Daryl have pastored several churches, three or four. And so she will know this too. 9 times out of 10, it is because the wife is not submissive to her own husband. She gripes and she complains where a man can be growing in the Lord. I have seen this with my own eyes, men growing in the Lord, their love for the Lord. Something, some burr gets under a woman's saddle. She starts with her husband, and it comes into the church, and her murmuring and complaining, and it just begins to bring division. And before you know it, she's pulled him out. There's division in the church because all of these little seeds, no unity. No unity. You can't have unity. And it's to her own destruction, the destruction of her family, the destruction of her husband. And what does it look like to the world when you start having all of that in the church? When there's no unity in the church, what does it look like to the world? When God has called someone, listen, Pastor Mark is called to be the pastor of that church. He's called to lead. And then as he's leading, he has vision. He thinks this is what we're the way we're to go. And if you go home and say, well, I don't think he's hearing God. I don't think that's the way we should do it. The husband maybe is in agreement with it. And he starts listening to her. So there, you're not walking in the proper role. It comes into the church. It comes into the church. What's going to happen? There's not going to be any unity. And every church is not going to operate the same because God has something for everyone to do. Of course, we all want to disciple, but I'm saying there are different things. But anyway, Peter says there has to be unity. And with unity comes compassion. This is where you need to check yourself when you no longer have compassion. When you no longer love the body of Christ. When you're no longer tender-hearted. And when you can't even be humble. Those are the things that represent. And those are the things that happen in our heart when there is unity. Compassion for one another. And love for one another. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I've heard people complain so much. I've had people call me from other churches and they'll say, oh, well, you know what? Our church, they just don't love anyone. And I say, do you love them? Are you loving them? Don't cast aspersions. Don't make accusations. When you sit back and look and you're not loving, the very thing you're complaining about might be the thing you need to do. Why don't you do that? Yes, so that there can be unity and love for one another. Listen, there should be love for one another. But I can tell you right now, in what you see right here in the American church, so many people put up walls. They put up walls because they don't want you to think your life is not Facebook perfect. That's the only thing we want, is for it to be Facebook perfect. The perfect meal, let me take a picture. Perfect family, let me take the picture. When it's taking you 6 hours to get them together to get that one picture. Facebook perfect. Jesus is our example. That is the only measuring rod that you have. You cannot compare yourself to me, because if you start comparing yourself to me, then you will see all of my faults and I just began to fall short. And then I can give you the excuse to behave one way because I may not be following Christ as closely as I should. But if you set the standard up here with Christ, that's the goal you need to reach, because mine may be down here. I'm trying to set my standard up here. I can't compare myself to any of you. It has to be to him. And Peter is instructing the church, don't return evil for evil to a brother. Remember, this is for the church, operating within the church. This is the body of Christ. He's not instructing the world, because who's the world following? Satan. But he says, do this. He said, listen, let's read Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 47. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you only love someone who loves you, even the unbeliever does that. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So we don't return evil for evil to a brother, but instead we give a blessing. Jesus is our example. When he hung on the cross, he said to the Father, forgive them. Knowing that you were called to this, this is our calling. This is what Peter says. Knowing that you are called to this, this is something you won't have to pray about or seek the Lord on. This is our calling. That's what Peter says. That's what the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is overseeing the writing of this. He oversees the understanding of this. And so he says, this is our calling. I want you to think about that. I've been doing a lot of pondering on that this past month. That this is our calling, what he is writing here. He says, and you'll inherit a blessing. We love one another for our own sake. Blessing those who wrong us, we will inherit a blessing. In verses 10 through 12, it's a quotation from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. The blessing that comes to those who turn away from evil and do good. 13 through 17 instructs us how to handle it when our good is returned with evil. The lost do only what their father, the devil, does. They emulate his behavior. We get so upset with the world and how they behave, but they cannot behave any other way, can they? Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what we have to fear. It says for us to sanctify, and sanctify, we all know what that means, right? To set apart. The very center of our heart and our life should be set apart unto the Lord. We set it apart, we take it, we set it apart. As we were talking earlier about even our vocabulary, our speech, and the way we handle ourselves, even in that, we have to allow that to be set apart unto the Lord. It says, be ready to give a defense. How are you going to give a defense? It is the most important thing that you'll ever do is to take time to read Scripture. Take time to read Scripture. I know you can listen to it now. You'll fall asleep listening to it. It is not the same as reading it. It just doesn't do the same. And maybe it does for younger people who are so, you know, used to that. But for me, you have to read. You can't give a defense of something that you don't know. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit can only bring up or bring to your recall what you've put in. Nothing else will come out. And so we have to do that now. Live for Christ, and if you suffer, then let it be for doing good, not evil. Verses 18 through 22, Jesus suffered once for sin. There is no longer any sacrifice or atonement that can satisfy God other than what Jesus provided at the cross. There's nothing else. There is no amount of suffering on our part that will aid his work. The price has already been paid. In verse 19, I have studied on this, and I have read, and I have read, and I have studied on this, And it was a revelation to me. I agree with one of the things that I studied and I read. I'd never seen this before. So if you don't agree with that, that's okay. We can agree to disagree. So it says that when, let me read this to you, verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. I thought this was interesting, that Jesus was not, he went down not to preach them a message of salvation. It was not an evangelistic message, but it was a proclamation, a message of judgment and final condemnation in light of his finished work on the cross to those disobedient spirits. It was not him going down giving the message. These spirits right here, these disobedient spirits, are the same ones that are in the chains, the fallen angels who came and mixed with humans during the days of Noah. It was him declaring, this is it. I am the one who was coming, and I am. I have come, and with me has come judgment. He's not coming to woo them. There is no one who is in that position who is going to be converted. Do we understand that? We understand that there is no one. It says that it was an announcement. You know, as it's written in Philippians, it talks about that every knee will bow in heaven and under the earth at his name. And this was him declaring, not going down there. We know that he took captivity captive. But those were the ones who were looking for his coming, expecting his coming, not for the disobedient spirits. Christ announced his triumph over evil. You know, the cross and his death did so much. You stop and think about Satan, all of the fallen angels. Think about all the demonic hordes who were standing by that day. They didn't understand fully, because they don't know the mind of God. They know what he said. They understood in a spiritual way that man took thousands of years. God taking so much time revealing it, picture after picture after picture. You know, looking at one of those flip photographs and being able to see. That's how we see it all today. But when he died, they didn't understand fully. And just imagine when the earth quaked, when the stone was rolled away, and that man was able to see. But he, when he went into that grave, his body went into that grave, but he went down and he said, you have, I'm saying, I don't know what he said, but I'm saying, he said, you thought you could stop this, but this is what I told you was coming from the garden, and I am the one, and it is here. You cannot prevent it. But it is here. And so that's how I'm seeing this. But, you know, you may see it a different way. But he was announcing his triumph. The cross is it's a triumphal. It's triumphal in the sense that he says, look, everything was heaped upon me. And then resurrection day, there was nothing that could hold me. There was no accusation that you could make. Because I am sinless. I took it all and I carried it away. It couldn't hold me. And because I did it for Maggie, when she looked to me, it's carried away. And you can't accuse her. I've done it one time. Never again will you have to slaughter another lamb. Never again will blood have to be shed. Never again. Triumph. We see that Noah preached of the coming judgment, and the only way to be saved was by entering the door to the ark. What a picture. God put one door, and he shut the door. Pass through the waters. That is a type and a shadow of our baptism. It was obedience, right? It was obedience on the part of Noah and his family to go in. The message was preached for 120 years. No one else wanted that message. You may think we're a small church. I'm not saying there aren't other churches, but I'm saying you might think we're a small church. Look at Noah's church. He preached for 120 years, and he could only get 8 people, and he was one of them. But they passed through the waters. Jesus preached of the coming judgment, and the only way to be saved is through him. One door. There's no other door. There's no other message. And so, as Noah passed through the waters, we also pass through the waters of baptism. It is a sign of obedience. Because had Noah, had those who had his family not gone in through that door, they would have been drowned in the waters of judgment. The waters represent judgment, us going down and coming up out of them. It's obedience. It's obedience. And Jesus has gone into heaven. I love this. This is an example from Spurgeon. Spurgeon related this for us is how important it is that the high priest during the time of the tabernacle and the temple was ministering for Israel on the Day of Atonement. And he would disappear from the people and went behind the veil. Though he was not with them, he was with God, which was better for them. The high priest was more useful to them within the veil than outside of it. He was doing for them out of sight what he could not accomplish in their view. I delight to think that my Lord is with the Father. Sometimes I cannot get to God. My access seems blocked by my infirmity, but he is always with God to plead for me. So even though we can't see him, he's doing a work for us. In our connection with Jesus, this is an example I wanted to share with you. It's a little boy with his kite. His kite flew so high into the sky that he could no longer see it. And someone asked him, "How do you know it is still up there?" And the little boy answered, said, "I can feel it pull." We can't see Jesus enthroned in heaven, but we can certainly feel him pull us toward himself. Since Jesus has gone into heaven, his church is safe. Let not his church tremble. Let her not think of putting out her hand of unbelief to steady the ark of the Lord. The history of the church is to be the history of Christ repeated. She is to be betrayed. She is to be scourged. She is to be falsely accused and spit upon. She may have her crucifixion and her death, but she will rise again. Her master rose, and like him, she shall rise and receive glory. You can never kill the church till you can kill Christ. You can never defeat her till you can defeat the Lord Jesus, who already wears the crown of triumph. Amen.